So we are doing Elijah and Elisha. Last week we finished up with Ahab repenting after Jezebel kills Naboth in order to get his vineyard, which she gives to her husband. And her husband dances down there on light feet and is confronted by Elijah. And Elijah tells him that God is not pleased and that he is going to die, he and his entire household, and the dogs are going to lick up his blood and so forth. So he put on sackcloth and repented before God, and God said, I won't do it to him, I will do it to his descendants. And what we said last time, of course, is that it would be possible for his descendants also to repent and thus delay the problem indefinitely. So I'm not going to read all of 1 Kings or 2 Kings. I'm going to sort of skip through it, but we need to dispose of Ahab. So I'm in 1 Kings 22. He's going to go to war, and he's going to have Jehoshaphat, who is the king of the south, join him. And Jehoshaphat is going to ask, well, we got a prophet we can talk to before we do this. And Ahab has got a stable of sycophant prophets, and they all say, yeah, go for it. In fact, one of them makes himself a set of iron horns and walks around holding his iron horns on his head and said, thus you shall shove the king of Syria away. And Jehoshaphat looks at all this and says, is this the best you got? And Ahab says, well, there's one more, but I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good about me. So they send and get this guy, and he's Micaiah, and they tell him ahead of time, all right, you're going to come prophesy, and you better agree with everybody else, or otherwise we're really going to be upset with you. So Micaiah comes in and says, oh yeah, all that stuff that they said is going to happen is going to happen. Good prophets. And both the kings look at him and say, what? And he says, all right. So I'm all the way down to 1 Kings 22:13. So when the messenger went to some of Micaiah, said to him, behold, the words of the prophets are with one accord, are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? In other words, he doesn't believe him. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him. And on his right hand and on his left, and the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. So what Micaiah is saying is, the reason all your prophets are saying the same thing is because this lying spirit set by the Lord has given them the word. I mean, they're actually doing real prophecy, but the problem is they're listening to a lying spirit, which I've just told you. And this, of course, doesn't make people happy. 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared evil for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Which is to say, this is obviously serious sarcasm. So what he's saying is he smacks this guy is, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you by my fist? That's the sense of that sentence. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself, which is to say, I'm sure, into the men's room. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the son, king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all you people, in other words, makes an announcement. So they go up, and all the way down to verse 37, he catches an arrow. And the way it's said is, there's a random archer that just flung an arrow into the air, and it hit Ahab and went between the scales of his armor, and he died. So 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Remember, that's what Elijah prophesied would happen. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. I have no idea what's going on there. So the question I would ask is, it sort of seems God had forgiven him, and then God turns around and orchestrates it so that happens. Obviously, I don't know what's on God's mind, but apparently God disapproves of what he is doing and does not want him to succeed in whatever it is that's going on. So I read that not so much as a hit job on him by God, but as, all right, you repented for that, so I'm going to delay it. Now you're doing something else. So we're going to go ahead and take you out. That's sort of the way I read it, although the scripture does not say that. So anyway, he succeeded by his son Ahaziah. So I'm down in verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. And you remember when Ahab repented, he said, I will not do it to you, Ahab, but I will do it to your descendants. And what we said, or I said anyway, is it is entirely possible for his descendants to repent as well and get the same deal. Ahaziah does not. And as I said last time, the problem with these generational curses is that the descendants grow up in the house of the wicked, and the descendants then become wicked themselves. So just because the father may have been forgiven doesn't mean that the attitudes that he passed down to his children go away. And so what's happening with Ahaziah, and we'll see him kicked off in just a minute, is he doesn't learn anything from his father's repentance. He doesn't learn anything from the victory of Elijah over all the prophets of Baal. He continues to worship Baal. He continues to go his own way. So now we are in 2 Kings 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria, lay sick. Something is going on where he is falling out the window and is severely injured. Remember, this is not a godly man. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whither I shall recover from this sickness. And Baal-zebub means literally Lord of the Flies. And what it appears to be is a sarcastic thing that the writers of scripture have put in. It's sort of a pun on the name of the actual God, and it's obviously a disrespectful pun on the name of the God. I'm not sure how many robust pagan gods out there would want to be called Lord of the Flies, but I could be wrong. So verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king. In other words, what he does is intercepts the messengers. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, how come you're back so quick? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, Jehovah, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man is he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So apparently Elijah is fairly distinctive in his dress. And as I said last time, he seems to be pretty much always grumpy and never uses two words when one will do. So very taciturn and just shows up, gives his message and disappears. Comment was that may be why Elisha recognized that he was being tapped to succeed Elijah because of the coat that was thrown on him. So Ahaziah naturally is upset. And so what he's going to do is he's going to go lay hands on Elijah, drag him back, and get him to change his prophecy. That's, I think, what's on his mind. Or it may simply be to just go rough him up some because he's angry. Don't have any idea. So anyway, he sends a couple of platoons of soldiers, ruffians, to go grab this guy and bring him back. And I'm sure he intends to do him some kind of mischief. This is obviously not a social call. So, verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. And he went up to Elijah, who was sitting at the top of a hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from the heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, we don't get a lot of information about Elijah's social life, but I got a feeling he was not one of the most popular guys in Israel. But they knew where to find him. Verse 11. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered him, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. The order here is entirely preemptive. I'm the king's messenger. I'm the king's officer. I got 50 guys here. Either come now or we'll drag you, is the message. And that, of course, doesn't work. So the king, in all of this, is dying. Obviously, the death of 150 of his soldiers is no concern to him. He simply doesn't care. He is focused on himself, and he wants to get Elijah there, so as I say, he can, at a minimum, rough him up and perhaps get him to change his prophecy. And 150 guys is of no particular concern to him. So verse 13 now. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Notice whose servants they are. The servants of yours, not servants of the king. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. And I am sort of surmising here. You got a couple of platoons of 50 guys. And they're going to take him to the king. And the king is obviously displeased with him. So the idea of him being taken to the king uncomfortably is a real possibility. Same with the second guy. Now this third guy has got the message. So if he takes him to the king, which he does, it is going to be a very courteous trip. Nobody is going to mess with him in the process. Having seen the way the police treat people that they don't like, I can see that that would be the case, which is why he doesn't go with the first two. And why the Spirit says, yeah, it's okay to go with this one. He's got the message. So verse 15 again. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. I believe Jehoram is his brother. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So now we're going to have Elijah taken up. So we're at 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Now, I have no idea what's going on. It becomes apparent later on, as we read this, it is going to be the case that unless Elisha witnesses the assumption of Elijah, he doesn't get the double portion. I have no idea why, but he apparently knows something like that because Elisha keeps trying to shoo him away and he keeps refusing to be shooed away. It said here, when the sons of the prophets say, you recognize, of course, that today's his last day. He says, yeah, I know, and keep quiet about it. Again, I've got no idea what's going on about that. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elijah, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elijah and said to them, do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from over you? And he said, yes, I know. Keep quiet. Anybody ever played in grade school or high school? We used to play ditch. Maybe it was a California game. And what ditch was, is a bunch of people would get together and you'd sort of conspire among yourselves to ditch one of the kids. And so you'd sort of peel off, go away, and finally this kid would be all by himself. We called the game ditch. This sounds like Elijah is playing ditch with Elisha. So anyway, we're all the way down to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets, who went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. So he takes his mantle, smacks the water, and the water parts, a la Moses or Joshua, and they walk across. The 50 are standing on the shore watching all this. Verse 9. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please, let me have a double portion of the Spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." I have no idea what's going on there, but clearly Elisha suspects something like that, because Elijah keeps trying to leave him and go on, and he keeps refusing to do so. Verse 11. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. So I'm at 12 and a half. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Now, again, I'm not sure why he tore his clothes into two pieces, other than perhaps it was symbolic of a doubling, because he's asked for a double portion. There may be some symbolism there. I don't know what it is. One of the things that Elijah does and is going to do, very much the same thing that Ezekiel does, which I would call performance prophecy. So at the end of his life, he's going to have an audience with the king, and he's going to tell the king, all right, stand here in the tower and shoot some arrows. And the king grabs his bow and shoots three arrows and stops. And Elijah looks at him, you dummy. If you had kept shooting, you'd have had peace for the rest of your life. Now you're only going to have so many. All sorts of stuff like that attends these prophets, and most of it is not necessarily understandable, and B, certainly not understandable beforehand. So he didn't tell the king, you need to shoot a bunch of arrows here, guy. Again, I have no idea who sets these rules up and how it works. I just don't know. So anyway, he tears his cloak in half and took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and the other, and Elijah went over. Remember, he's got an audience here of 50 prophets. So what he has obviously just done is demonstrated that he has got the mantle of Elijah. 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." Now, again, I have no idea what's going on here. If I were a cynic, I would say that there might be some suspicion that the two of them go over and only one comes back. It could be, just as he says, that maybe God took him up and he slipped out of his grip and he fell and landed on a mountain somewhere and he's laying there hurt and we got to go find. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say, and I certainly don't know. But Elisha says, don't bother. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, and again, that sort of has the flavor to me of suspicion. The only reason he would be ashamed is if he were getting the vibe that they were suspicious that something nefarious had happened on the other side of the river. That's a guess on my part. I just don't know. So 17 again. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." And they sent therefore 50 men. And for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying in Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Let's take for a moment the stance, their suspicion here. All of this happened on the same day. So they go over the Jordan, two of them walk out of sight, and the chariot comes and scoops up Elijah, and Elisha then comes back. That all happens in one day. So the idea of them sending these 50 guys across and searching for 3 days is by way of ensuring, if we were suspicious, that Elisha had not clobbered his master and hid the body somewhere. I am not suggesting necessarily that that's what's going on. I just don't know. But the whole thing seems really odd to me, since everybody there is a prophet. They all know that this is Elijah's last day, and the two of them go across, one of them comes back. One other possibility is they could be going to find the body of Elijah and give him a proper burial. That is another possibility. It's odd, that's all I can say. So verse 19, "Now the men of the city said to Elijah, 'Behold, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful.' He said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw the salt into it and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it.' So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elijah spoke." Obviously, throwing salt in a freshwater spring would not typically be a good thing to do. Of course, if it's a spring, the amount of salt you could throw in it would certainly flush out pretty quickly. Verse 23, "He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.'" So you got a bunch of delinquents that are harassing him. "And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." So again, grumpy guy. And when it says small boys, I don't know what ages we're talking about here. I sort of have the impression teenagers, who should know better. I don't know that they were killed. You know, bear swats you, you get lacerations and maybe some broken ribs or something like that, but I don't know that your two average bears are going to eat 42 people. You know, the comment was that he's read this a number of times and it doesn't make any sense to him either, which is comforting, I suppose. But the other thing about it is there are two things going on throughout this entire vignette. You've got stuff going on in the overhead, in the spiritual world, and you've got stuff going on in the physical world. And what's being recorded is the stuff that's going on in the physical world. And what we're not privy to is what's going on in the spiritual world. And it is, I am sure, important that these things happen the way they did for spiritual reasons, even though in the physical it doesn't make any sense. And that's the best I can do. There was a rabbi that was writing in the Jerusalem Post who said that this war was caused by God to prevent Israel from having a civil war. Because you remember all the brouhaha that was going on over judicial reform, and you had a conservative government, and the left was going berserk and demonstrating all over the place. Now, again, this is a rabbi's opinion in Jerusalem Post, so take that for whatever it does for you. But short answer is I don't know. I was going to go all the way through the Moabite rebellion, but I don't think I have time now.